And then we'll see. And then. So we are dealing with conflict this morning. And we're going to deal with it from the perspective of somebody comes to you telling you about a conflict. It can either be in the church or it may be with other Christians in other situations. But in the body of Christ, how to deal with conflict. So I'm approaching this from the perspective of you helping others, but obviously it's applies to you if you're the one in the conflict, and you can be helping yourself and giving yourself advice. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the peace you have brought to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have made us one with you and one with one another eternally. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and pray that we would glorify you in the way we treat one another, and especially dealing with conflict. And bless our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this time I wrote out the passages. Save a little time, we can read them together. We're going to look at it from three perspectives. First, the importance of dealing with conflict, then the principles, and then the applications. We see the importance in a very interesting passage, unusual passage in Philippians 4. And there are a number of different ways to pronounce this woman's name, but Syntyche is one of the most common, if you want to use that, Syntyche. But does someone want to read Philippians 4:2 for me? Go ahead. What's interesting about this passage in Philippians 4 is that Paul names names. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want my name to be immortalized in Scripture as somebody who couldn't get along with someone else in the church. And yet these two ladies in the church, for whatever reason, could not agree about something. And it was very well known because the apostle doesn't have to explain it. Probably everyone in the church knew that these two ladies didn't get along. They may have even had factions in the church at this point. And so Paul entreats them to come together and agree in the Lord. But notice also how he goes on, and true companion help these women. We're not sure exactly who Paul is appealing to, but he's asking another Christian to come in and try to help them resolve the conflict. So we know by this that conflicts in the church are important enough to the Apostle Paul to not only get it resolved, but to put their names in the Scripture, that this would be resolved. And so we know if Paul was inspired by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, that God thinks it's important that conflicts in the church are resolved best they can. And then some other well-known passages, Matthew 5, someone read that. Now, this section of Matthew 5 uses hyperbole often. Just like, you shall not ever swear an oath. Well, there are times we swear an oath in different circumstances. Or cut your eye out if it causes you to lust. That's all hyperbole. And some people have taken this that don't go to church if you haven't resolved a conflict. And that's not what it's saying. I mean, the altar was at the temple in Jerusalem. You were only there three times a year at the most. So it's simply showing that to God, resolving hurts and conflicts among Christians is so vital that there's no true worship by ignoring it. That you can't come and simply say, I'm worshiping God if you're hurting His people, and simply ignoring the fact that you're hurting his people. That's the image here. It's so important that if you're coming to the temple at the festival and you're going to offer a sacrifice and you know you've done that and somebody has a legitimate beef against something you've done, go and resolve that first before offering your animal at the altar. So that tells you again the importance to God of handling conflicts. And then Hebrews 12:14. Who wants to read that? So to best as you can, try to live at peace with people. And notice the connection between living at peace and holiness. Those aren't two disconnected concepts. They are connected here, that much of our holiness is how we treat one another. The holiness that evidences that we genuinely know the Lord. So we can see even from these scriptures, and obviously I'm not going to list all the scriptures in the New Testament that speak of resolving conflict, but these three show you the importance of it to the Lord. Any thoughts on that before we move on to the principle? Yes. Right. So think about somebody coming to you, and we're going to talk about those on applications, what you said. Someone comes to you and says, I'm really struggling with so-and-so in the church. I can't believe they said this or did this. Now you're the one they're coming to for advice. Now what are you going to do with that? You can do the work of God or you can do the work of Satan. Can a Christian actually do the work of the evil one? Yes. Can you think of an example in the New Testament where Jesus confronts a genuine believer for actually speaking at that moment for the evil one? Peter. Remember? You're putting your own interests and you're speaking in a sense, get thee behind me, Satan. This desire for me not to go to the cross is not from the Lord. And so, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. So when someone comes to you and says, I'm really bothered by what so-and-so said or did, we need to be careful that our response is to best we can be peacemakers, that we do the work of God in trying to resolve conflict and not exasperating conflict. What is a way we can often fuel the flames and exasperate conflict? What are the kind of things that could be said? You can just agree, I know. They did that to me too. They're just awful. You know, does that bring you comfort? But you're not helping, are you? You're not doing the work of God as Paul asked this companion to do. Well, is there another way? You can gossip and say, you know what that person said a year ago? Sort of pile on the grievance. So we have to be careful because that's often an instinct that's not from the Lord. So we can see, again, the importance. Let's move to the principles first, and here's a real important one. You have to understand the difference between friendship and fellowship. Not everyone in the church will be your friends. Because friendship is a concept based on earthly principles. In other words, friends, our friends tend to be people we have things in common with. Our fellowship is not based on any earthly commonality. It's based on Christ. So there's a sense where you may not be the type of person that we hang around during the week, or you're not the person that, you know, we're going to call for things, you know, to share important things. And those are friends, and it's nice to have friends, but in the church, it's fellowship. So our unity is not based on how much we have in common in this world. It's based on Christ. So oftentimes, people feel pressure that they'll think, you know, that person really rubs me the wrong way. It's hard to be around them. And I'll say, well, you don't have to be their best friend. That's not the person you're probably going to go to the movies with Friday. And sometimes, you know, you don't have a chance to get to know everyone in the church that way. But we are called to fellowship with one another and to treat each other a certain way. So you have to make that distinction so you don't put pressure on yourself that God is asking you that everyone be a close friend in the church. That's not realistic. Whether for numbers reason or just personality or differences. Does that help to remember that distinction? Secondly, think on the positive. Philippians 4:8 is one of those verses that is almost always used wrongly in our day because context is ignored. It's a very famous verse. Somebody read that. In certain circles, what is this passage usually used for? If you've been around other circles, entertainment, right? Make sure that what you watch, there's no swearing or violence or things, because what you watch in entertainment should be pure and lovely. So movies, make sure what you listen to Christian music that's pure and lovely and not secular music. You've never heard that used this way? Some of you have? I mean, this is the main way I always heard it back in the old days. But the context of Philippians 4 is conflict with people. We just read that at the beginning. There's two ladies that are not getting along. And that whole section in Philippians 4 is on how to have peace with one another in the body of Christ. So Paul's inspired advice here is not about movies, which they didn't have back then. It's about what? People. It's what you think about with others. So how do I deal with you and you deal with me because we have all these weaknesses and sins? We're all so imperfect. Paul says, focus on the good things in people. Focus on how God has made them in the positive and their gifts, not their weaknesses and where they fall short. Don't only think of that, but whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely in them, whatever is commendable in them, if there is any excellence in them, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, you've done that before, right? You struggle with someone, and then you think, you know, on the other hand, at least this, right? And it helps you have some balance there. So that's the inspired advice with dealing with conflict in the church, one of them. The third one is keep short accounts. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love keeps no record of wrongs. I mean, some of you who've been married for a while, right? If you didn't do this, You wouldn't be married for a while. You wouldn't last. Yes, yes. All of us. We're all a little bit crazy. That's helpful to know, by the way. Yeah, we think there's sanity and crazy, and it's real this clear line, but it's really not. We're all sort of waving somewhere on this line, and hopefully we're not. Anyway. Three, the applications dealing with conflict. In the Bible, there's sort of a series of levels based upon the seriousness of the offense of what to do. And we start with the very minor offenses, which happen all the time. We're sinners. So we're always going to say things that are a little off. We're going to be in a bad mood at times. We're going to put people off. There's always going to be offenses in the church at some level, just like in a marriage or family situation. It's impossible not to as fallen creatures. So the first principle, the first application is to overlook. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So on the minor stuff, someone comes to you and says, you know, he just walked by me at church. He didn't even say hi. That was just really rude. Well, he's probably having a bad day. We have no idea what happened. He may have been in a fight with his wife on the way to church. That never happens, right? So, you know, just overlook it. Just ignore it. So here we're told it's a glory to overlook minor offenses. And it's the glory of God in you. But it really says a lot about a person, a Christian. If you can just say, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. I usually think it is, was it purposeful? You know, was their plan to hurt you? Was their plan to say something or do something that hurts you? Well, no. You know, whereas they weren't walking in thinking, oh, I can't wait to walk by him and show him how much I don't like him. You know, if it wasn't purposeful, brush it off, overlook it. So it's glory to overlook a matter. And then there's sort of a next level where it's sort of a continual, you're kind of bothered by that person. And we talked about this before, forbearance. Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. And that's where we just agree to sort of live with our differences. All right, I'm not really thrilled with your personality. You're not really thrilled with mine. God saved both of us. We're in the same church. We'll just forbear and live with it. And so it's sort of the next. Overlooking is you just forget it. Forbearing is, okay, you realize that there's something there that bothers you, but you just live with it. And that's it. And so it's a godly thing to simply forbear things. The third one then is forgive. Someone read Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
So this would be on the level, if you're going to forgive, it's because somebody has done something to you. And so there are some, depending on the level, that you simply and it doesn't even mean you have to go say anything, you just in your mind, forgive them. And again, this kind of thing happens in marriage, hopefully all the time. You know, if I'm coming home and my wife says, oh, would you stop and get something? And then I get preoccupied and I forget. And I come home and she says, where are the lemons? I said, oh, darn. You know, often she'll say, oh, don't worry about it. That has never happened to me. No, it does all the time. So, you know, if she says, you know, don't worry about it, she's just forgiving me. It was something I did wrong. I should have given it more thought, but I forgot. And then we say, oh, don't worry. That's just the level. Somebody did do something, but it's not heavy enough that I have to have a talk and resolve it. So that's sort of the next level in the church. And then the next one is resolve. And that's the two verses we looked at, that these two women were fighting And Paul says they need to resolve it. And then the Matthew passage, if someone has something against you, go resolve it. Resolve the conflict. This is more serious. And this is where I'll often ask a person, is it at the point that if they walked into church, you're not even able to come up to them and greet them? And they say, yeah. I said, okay. You probably need to resolve that. Now, resolve doesn't always mean you both end up agreeing that on the interpretation of everything. It's just trying to get to the place where we can greet each other and pray for each other. Sometimes it will be a resolution that someone needs to repent of something they did. But other times it's just we just look at things two different ways. But can we at least live with that and be able to, you know, be kind to one another? Whatever it is, there's got to be a resolution that there's not that tension where they can't even speak or pray for one another. So the resolution is very important. And then confront. That's our last one. That's at the point where it's so serious of an offense that you need to confront them. And then if they don't repent, you need to bring in more help. And then eventually it moves to the authority of the church. And somebody read that as our last passage.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
So this would be the most serious of conflicts, right? That somebody has sinned against you in such a way that unless it almost evidences that person may not be a believer. I mean, there's evil intent and action involved. And so that would be the level of seriousness. And I did put a little asterisk here that the exception would be in abuse cases. Don't ever tell someone being abused to go confront their abuser personally. It's a dangerous situation. Safety always is first here. And so, you know, you don't want a girl to go confront a man alone in any situation, for example. So some principles in the Bible trump others, and safety is one of those at the moment. So given all this, given everything we're told about conflict, we're all fallen creatures, even as Christians, and then we're put together in one local church. How easy is it to be a member of a church? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And there's a lot of people that they don't even want to deal with it. And so when a conflict comes up, what do? They're gone. They go to another church to avoid conflict. Is that ever the answer here in these passages? If you have a conflict with another Christian, leave. And don't even try to deal with it. Yeah. But we are people, we don't like conflict, and so we often, and I've known people that go to church, and as soon as the first conflict comes up, they go to another church. And, of course, we never do that with family. We always try to get along with family and deal with our conflicts, but we ought to treat the body of Christ as well, if not even better, than our families. But it's not easy, is it? I mean, think of all these levels that we have. It takes work. And if you're going to advise others, you have to discern sort of what level, right, are these hurts? You think, what biblical principle here applies to the situation? So I often, well, if somebody comes to me with a conflict, I'll ask a lot of questions. Are you sure that it was intended to hurt you? I mean, was that their goal? Are you sure of that? If it's not, okay, then I know some biblical principles. If it was, I know we've ramped up now to a more serious situation. What part of it were you a part of? What part could you sort of admit to in this that if you got together would really help get things going with resolution? Is there any part you can admit? What other questions or counsel can you have in conflict situations that you can think of? Yes. Yeah, that's good counsel. We'll let him suffer for a while before. What is other counsel you can help when people come to you with conflicts? And that may include marriage. I mean, someone may come to you and say, my husband and wife are really not getting along this week. This is what happened. Now, what are you going to say? What is some advice you would give? What if someone else had a hand? Yes.
I would say just acknowledge their pain as being real, and you know, particularly if it's valid, try to help them process the hurt that they've been through, because once you process that pain, and you know that, for example, like I've had some abusive situations where my abuser will try to say, oh, well, you know, all of this is your fault. I wouldn't have gotten angry if you hadn't done this or that. And then I end up feeling like maybe I'm the crazy one. So I'll go and talk to a friend who's objective. I'll lay out the situation, and they'll say, okay, help me look at it objectively. You weren't wrong when you did this or that. They were in the wrong. Just kind of help you get through that painful part. Because once you get over the pain, and once you feel validated by a friend, it's a lot easier to forgive.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I think one of the best examples historically is Corrie ten Boom. Remember how she forgave the Nazis who imprisoned her? And she treated them kindly. Only the love of Christ could do something like that. And so it was very supernatural. And forgiving there was simply not just being kind and not. Yes, Paul. And that's a great point. It's often because churches are afraid to do discipline that these conflicts exasperate. And there's people treating each other genuinely evilly, and the leadership isn't doing anything about it. Yes. No, it's a good question. With Corrie ten Boom, it wasn't that she would go up and say, God forgives you and I forgive you. It was more a forgiving attitude, that I want the best for you. So that may not be the best word, but we should never simply tell a non-Christian, you're forgiven by me because God already forgives you. They haven't even come to God yet. So, John. Yeah, what an excellent point, huh? To be careful that there is another side, and you know, it's very good. Yes. As Christians, we're called to die, aren't we? To die to self. And often conflict is our egos getting bruised. And so, if we can just give up our egos. We know we're sinners. So, yeah, you're right, and I'm worse than you even think. So, we can handle criticism too, even if it's genuine. You're right. We die to self, not live to defend ourselves. And that will help a lot with conflict, won't it? Dealing with it. So the good thing is, in the scripture, there's a lot of different levels and different ways to deal based on the nature of the conflict that we can go for wisdom and how to approach it biblically. And that's where we need to know that when others come to us. Which level of these is it at? Any other thoughts? Yes. Yes.
How do we classify that kind of conflict? Is it a professional conflict, or I mean that's?
Yeah, I mean that would be living with a disagreement. We talked about, you know, they still were in Christian fellowship in the sense they could pray for each other, but they did not agree on that, on the plan of who to bring with them, and so that would be living with the difference, forbearing the difference. Yeah, true. Right, there's some sense that Paul, either Paul changed his mind or maybe the man matured, you know. But that is a good example of two Christians who just disagree and, you know, make different plans because of it. Any other thoughts? Good. Very good discussion in what you brought today. I kind of like this is recorded, but your voices aren't, your thoughts aren't recorded, because I want people to know you're missing all the good stuff from what you're all saying. So you're going to have to come here to hear all these great points you're bringing up. So no mics out here. We need to. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you dealt with the biggest conflict between us and God by nailing our sins to the cross. And help us, Lord, to be peacemakers and to know the blessedness to be peacemakers and as much as possible to be at peace with all. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.